This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Our first reading comes from the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 146 reminds us that we are to praise God rather than putting our trust in humans. We find hope in the Lord our God, the God who created all things, sustains all things, and redeems all things. Let us praise the Lord as we read responsively Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Let my whole being praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Don't trust leaders. Don't trust any human beings. There's no saving help with them. Their breath leaves them, and then they go back to the ground. On that very same day, their plans die too. The person whose help is in the God of Jacob, the person whose hope rests in the Lord their God, is truly happy. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, God who is faithful forever, who gives justice to people who are oppressed, who gives bread to people who are starving. The Lord who frees prisoners, the Lord who makes the blind see, the Lord who straightens up those who are bent low, the Lord who loves the righteous, the Lord who protects immigrants, who helps orphans and widows, but who makes the way of the wicked twist and turn. The Lord will rule forever. Zion, your God, will rule from one generation to the next. Praise the Lord.
Today's gospel reading continues the theme of trusting in God more than anything else. This parable encourages us to see beyond our human categories, trusting in God as we live this life with eternity in mind. Listen for the word of the Lord from Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm suffering in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevice has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot. Neither can anyone cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives." Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy God, as our faith looks to you, may you look upon us and allow us to to be changed from the inside out. Speak to us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the final sermon in my Kingdom Teaching series. In the opening sermon 6 weeks ago, talked about what God's kingdom is like. And there I stated that it's about seeing God's potential in other people and other places, especially those people and places that the world would say are inadequate. Then we talked about kingdom seating. What is the right place to be seated? A place of privilege from human perspective or from God's perspective? The choices that we need to make. How do we count with kingdom counting? What is really of value? How do we distribute what's been entrusted to us to be able to further God's kingdom and not hoard it? And today we talk about kingdom status. What is our eternal kingdom status and how do we see that? We have the parable of the rich man and the poor beggar. Now these all are about money, or so it seems, and they are, but yet they're not. Reminds me of a time when, before I really got into ministry, when I was still searching and sorting through life, when I knew I couldn't be an auto mechanic anymore after hurting my back and trying to figure out what I was going to be doing. I was at a friend's place and out with their dad, and we were out in the garage shooting pool one night, and a friend of his pulled in the driveway. Very nice, fancy car. Come to find out, this is a CEO of a major department store, and he begins telling us his adventures over the last month of traveling to France and Australia, and broke open a case of some super expensive champagne and handed a bottle to each of us. I'm guessing it was a couple hundred dollars a bottle. I have no idea. I then talked about his trip to Alaska, out into the wilderness, and all the salmon that he caught. And then he found out a little bit about me. After he had been sharing all of his stories of his life, it was like, so who are you? And I'm like, well, I'm really a nobody, is what I wanted to say compared to you. Talked to him and said, well, you know, I'm working at this Christian camp. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you do some youth ministry. Yeah, I help out with Young Life. And all of a sudden, all of his bragging and his borderline arrogance about his wealth and all of these amazing trips and how great it was all disappeared. And all of a sudden, he looked me in the eye. And before that point, it was like I was just off in the corner. I was a nobody. And all of a sudden, he began talking about his teenage daughter who had recently rolled her car and was almost killed, and how different his life would be if she had been killed. And he talked about not being there for her, of traveling all over the place and all these demands on his life. I had no answers for him. I simply was there and allowed him to share the guilt that he had. I pray that as he went back, he was changed. I have no idea. But I realized in that moment that wealth and status does not provide satisfaction. And I've seen time and time again, as I've studied God's word, wealth, worldly status, it doesn't provide an eternal kingdom status in God's eyes. So yes, these parables have all been about money, wealth, but Jesus uses these to be able to help us look beyond them, to look at what's happening underneath. Each of us, as we get into conversations with people and we start hearing what's important to them, the initial things that we talk about, those initial conversations, are more superficial. And as we begin to build trust and begin to know one another, we start finding out some of those deeper things. What's really going on underneath? So these are all about wealth. An obvious contrast between the rich and the poor, the wealthy and healthy versus the poor and unhealthy. He uses this as a means to get to that deeper kingdom status issue, that identity issue that we all struggle with as we go through life. As kids, we struggle to find out what is our identity. As we go into adulthood, what is our identity as an adult now that I'm not just so-and-so's son or daughter? We get into these quote-unquote midlife crises. What is my identity? I've been chasing after this and there's no pot of gold at the end of this rainbow. What am I doing? Who am I? Here, Luke gives us something about our identity. Luke wrote this gospel, admitting in the opening sentence that many have already compiled all sorts of accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke says, I've studied them. After extensive investigation, I decided I want to write my own carefully ordered account. He tells us right up front, I am intentional about what I'm writing and how I'm writing it. And we can see several different threads woven through Luke's gospel. This carefully ordered account has a rich and poor theme woven throughout it, among many others. In the opening pages of Luke's gospel, we hear in Mary's Magnificat, when Jesus is born, God has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and he's lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty-handed. Holy is God's name. He shows mercy to everyone who honors him as God. And then Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6, we hear Jesus talk about blessed are those who hunger because you will be satisfied. How terrible are you who are rich, because you have already received your comfort. Very much the same message that we have in today's parable. However, in Luke's gospel, not all wealthy are bad people. It's not that wealth is wrong. Jesus notes the powerful centurion in chapter 7. He has high status, but he has faith unlike anything Jesus has seen in all of Israel. He's used his position of power to provide good for those who didn't have power. Jesus responds to Zacchaeus, described as a rich ruler among tax collectors. I remember him as this wee little man who climbed up the sycamore tree. He climbed up there to see Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, salvation has come to this household because you too are a son of Abraham. How did that come to be, this sinful tax collector? All of a sudden, is part of God's family? Zacchaeus vowed to give his possessions, half of his possessions, to the poor. Anybody he had cheated, he paid back four times the amount. He repented. He showed mercy. He had a changed life. He said, I realize what I have, I shouldn't have. I want to help others. So the main point isn't so much about wealth and status, but how we respond, what we do with whatever God has entrusted to us. What we do with that wealth and power, that's how we determine our kingdom status. It's dependent on what we do with our earthly status. Our earthly status is meaningless. Rich and poor, healthy and sick, are all equal in God's eyes. It's what we do with whatever we're given in life. When we hear this passage, we might want to put ourselves with the rich man or with Lazarus. But in reality, I think we're the five brothers, five siblings. We are still living. The rich man and Lazarus have both ended this earthly life and have realized where they're ending up for eternity. So we're not like them. But like these five brothers, we've all been given warning, the warning that we need. Those siblings have had the opportunity to repent, to show mercy and love to the marginalized, the outcast of the world. They know the law and the prophets, the scriptures of the day. What does God's word teach to us about how we are to live? We compare ourselves. Are we more like the rich man or more like Lazarus? How do we want to end this life? The rich man seems to have never even noticed Lazarus, even though Lazarus has been laying at his gate every day. Makes us stop and ask, how many people do we walk by each and every day and never notice them, pay no attention? Who among those people might be the Lazarus of our world? How do we slow ourselves down enough to pay attention and to notice? In this parable, it says that the dogs noticed Lazarus. They showed a sort of mercy by licking his wounds, trying to heal him, trying the best that these dogs could to care for Lazarus. Now, in Jewish culture, dogs were seen as unclean, violent animals. That's why the Jewish people referred to the Gentiles, the unbelievers, as dogs. They were unclean. We need to ask ourselves, what does this say about us as we see a growing number of non-Christian groups providing care for those who are sick and homeless? What are those ways in which those roles that the church, that God's people are supposed to take on, have we handed off and given to government, to other nonprofits who maybe have lost that Christian core? We see that both the nameless rich man and Lazarus die. The rich man seems to have known his scriptures well enough. He had that knowledge, the neck-up cognitive knowledge of who God was. He recognizes Father Abraham and calls him Father Abraham, and Abraham even refers to him as child. So he knew the law and the prophets. He knew God's word. Reminiscent of Luke 3:8, John the Baptist sees the crowds of people pouring out of their comfortable lives just to be baptized. They wanted to be part of that emotional moment that was there. And what does John the Baptist say in verse 8? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. Don't even think about saying to yourselves, Abraham is our father. I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. And here, this rich man knows this is Father Abraham, but he's treated people as commodities, as objects, as things for so long that even now, when he is in eternal torment, he seems to relate to Abraham as this equal, a person of power, and to Lazarus as a servant. Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to cool my tongue. Even when he's realized his judgment, he's still treating other people like servants and slaves, as somebody less than what he is. Lazarus, whose name means God is my help, we read is carried by angels to Abraham's side. He's there in the bosom of Abraham. Martin Luther believed that the bosom of Abraham was a reference to God's word, that is where we rest, where we find our peace, is in God's word. We've been given all the information, all the warning that we need. And here we're told that even somebody returning from the dead is not going to change some people. So what is it that we're to take from this parable? What is it about the kingdom status that is important for how we live our life? We know it's not simply about rich versus poor or powerful versus powerless. It's about how we see ourselves, how we see our relationships with one another. For those of us with wealth and power, and I believe we all, everyone in this room, fit into this category when compared to the rest of God's children scattered all around the globe. We are rich. This is a call for us to use our wealth and our power in a biblical manner, in a way that God teaches us to live. If our primary concern is about how we're going to gain more wealth or become more powerful, our kingdom status is going to be one of eternal torment. If our primary concern is about caring for others, showing mercy to those who suffer, those who are marginalized, those who are outcast from society, then our kingdom status is going to be an angel escort directly to resting with Abraham and all the saints who have gone before us. Our kingdom status is based on how we use wealth and power in this life. Whether we attend to those who are less fortunate, whether we notice those who are laying around us day in and day out. In order to care for the less fortunate, we need to see them laying there, begging. We need to realize that each and every one of us, we're just one crisis away from being helpless, homeless, and totally in need of God's help. If your response to that statement is something along the lines of, well, I'm not that close, it's not just one crisis, you need to do a heart check. We all are that close. We all need to repent. We need to remember the mighty acts of God and restore our relationships with one another, even with our enemies. We need to show love to our enemies. That's a theme that we're going to be exploring over the next several months here, about restoring relationship, remembering God's mighty acts. As we remember God's mighty acts, I want us to remember ourselves as part of the family of God, the household of ministry gathered here. Our kingdom status is not based on our identities as individuals, not on our vocations. Our kingdom status is based on how we remember the ways in which God has acted throughout history and how that impacts our relationships with one another. May we continue to remember God's mighty acts. May we remember ourselves as part of the family of faith. May our kingdom status be that of someone who offers back to God all that God has entrusted to us to further God's kingdom, trusting that God will raise us up. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving.
For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.